Well, good morning again. I hope you enjoyed that little dose of Despicable Me 3. For those of you that don't know, my name is Craig. I'm the community pastor here, which means typically I am either in this role leading worship or I work with students as well as do some of our outreaches and a litany of other things. But today I have the privilege to be up here and bring the message. So I'm pretty excited. It should be good. But if it's not, and you'll be back next week, no worries. So before I jump into the message, I wanted to talk quickly about what we call our missional task force. It's the team here that basically determines where that 10% that Adam talked about that goes right back into the community of our budget, they determine where it goes, how we spend it, how we use it to reach the community. So their responsibility is to figure out how we reach our community best, whether that's by partnering with the City of Blue Ash and serving at their events and helping the community in that way, or it's putting on our own events here, like some of our big Sundays, where we just create a nice environment where people can come, check us out, non-threatening, with a lot of fun involved, or any idea that we might come up with in the future is going to come out of that team. They're kind of the brains behind the operation of outreach here. So the reason I bring it up is we have our next meeting. We meet once every other month. We have our next meeting on Monday, July 17th, and we actually want to invite everyone to join us. A big part of the missional task force is we have a heart for it to grow. We want to see the church being the church. And part of that is just being at the service events and pitching in where we need you. But then the other piece of that is we want you to have an active role in deciding what we do. Because each one of you in this room has a unique and different story as to how you got connected here and why you're in the seat today. So that's valuable. That's hugely valuable because that's what our goal is to reach out to the community of Blue Ash in the best ways we can figure out how. So, showing up on the 17th does not mean you're signing up for MTF. You got to show up to all the meetings. There's no dotted line. It's just an opportunity for you to come, maybe provide some input, see how and why we do what we do, and then hopefully, if it's something that you're like, man, you know what? I think I want to be a part of figuring out how we reach our community, then we can talk about getting signed up and you can be a part of the team. So, I'll just close with, if that's something you know right now, you're like, you know what, that would be really cool. I'm going to at least check that out. And you want to just let us know now. You can write that right on your Connect card. Just put MTF meeting, and then we'll reach out to you, get you the details, and get you there. If it's something you're just thinking about throughout this next week, and you go, you know what, maybe I will go to that. Just email me or Andy. My email is craig@blueashcc.com. Andy's is rainy@blueashcc.com. But just reach out to us if you want to come, or just show up if it's a last-minute decision, but we'd love to know you're coming. So, hopefully a lot of you will come. It's really cool. It's actually fun. We just spitball and brainstorm about what's next for us and how we're going to reach our community and get out there. So it's a lot of fun, and we're hoping for lots of change coming soon, and just new and exciting ways to reach out. So, let me pray, and then we'll jump into Despicable Me 3 as a really weird theme for a Sunday message. Well, God, we just thank you for who you are, the gift of your Son, God, but most of all, just the way you love us. God, we just ask today that you speak to our hearts. We invite you to just engage us. We know you're here, so it feels weird to invite you in, but just we welcome you to just make yourself at home, God, in our hearts and in the space. God, just speak to us in a tangible way about what it is you want to show us about who you are and who we are today, God. Instill in us your identity. God, and I just ask that you move and you speak to hearts today despite any bias or even my own misconceptions about your word, God, that you speak beyond me and you just move in people's hearts as we dig into scripture a little bit more. Just make yourself so known. We love you, Lord, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Despicable Me honestly looks pretty hilarious. However, I have not seen it yet. Has anybody seen it in here? Despicable Me 3? You have? Yeah? All right. You have to find me afterwards in the lobby and give me the review. Let me know if I should actually go see the whole thing. But it looks pretty hilarious. I will say I do have a pretty huge affinity for Steve Carell, the guy who plays Gru. I love so much of what he's done from TV to movies. I think he's hilarious. So my goal today will not be to digress into just quoting various Steve Carell quotes. The Office is one that I would just dive into. So I'm going to try not to do that, but I love him. He's hilarious to me. in trying to figure out how am I going to speak on Despicable Me 3, what's going to stand out about that movie, this crazy, weird movie full of minions that's going to be relevant on a Sunday morning? And it was kind of hard at first, but as I watched the trailer and kind of looked at the themes of the movie and even the name of the movie, it became pretty clear to me which direction I should go. And what I saw was, this is a movie about a guy having an identity crisis. That's where he's at. This guy is a villain, all right? He starts out as a villain way back in the first movies, and that's kind of who he is. That's who he thinks he is. That's all he knows. That's the type of guy he is. But we see here, at some point, there's this miraculous turnaround. There's this miraculous series of events and sequels and spinoffs and box office records that they broke to change this guy into a good guy, right? So Gru turns into a good guy. He starts to experience love. He gets married. He has a kid even. And he even starts to fight the same evil that he was before. He was the bad guy, and now he's the good guy. And he's fighting his own instincts to be bad. But, as happens sometimes, he makes a mistake. Makes one mistake. He fails once. And he's kind of discouraged. He starts to think, am I really that guy? That's not really who I am. I'm not good enough to be the good guy. And he just starts to reach back into who he was and not live in who he is, which is he's now a good guy. He's experienced. He didn't lose his family. He didn't lose any of the experience of transforming from good to bad, from old to new. But it doesn't change that he's just kind of stuck reaching back and asking the question, who am I? And so then it goes a little bit further, as you saw in the trailer. He's even then got his family kind of reinforcing this lie he's telling himself. I'm not that good. I'm not that guy. I'm not the good guy. And his brother's like, no, you're not. You're a villain. Come back. This is who you really are. And that, for me, we're going to talk about today, is one of the biggest lies I think we tell ourselves and that we hear others saying all the time. I'm sure if I did a show of hands, everyone could raise their hand and think of one time they or someone they knew said, oh, that's just who I am. We use that as a crutch all the time. I use it myself. That's just who I am. That's just how I'm wired. And what we're going to talk about today is how that statement gets so ripped out of context. If we look at Scripture, there's really only one way we can use that statement, because it's a statement about our identity. That's just who I am. And if we look at Scripture, we unfortunately don't get to create our identity. We don't make up who we are. God gives that to us. He purchased us. He bought us at a price. And he sets our identity as children of God. So that's just who I am starts to look a lot more like that's just who I choose to be right now, or that's just how I choose to behave right now. That's what I chose to do in that situation, in that moment. And that's really what we're saying when we say, oh, that's just who I am. Like, no, that's kind of who you're choosing to be. And we do it all the time. I'm not saying anybody's like, oh, well, you guys should stop doing that. I got to stop doing that. I make excuses for myself all the time. But as I thought about that concept and kind of what Gru is going through in the movie, I'm like, man, that looks an awful lot like a day in the life of someone that's trying to follow Jesus. We've experienced the change. We get it. We all started somewhere where we didn't know him really well. We weren't on the good team, so to speak. We maybe weren't villains. How many of you have been a villain? Oh, cool, man. Tell me about your heist later. Like, we weren't villains, but we were not who we are now, if we know Christ now. So we were separated, kind of like Gru was. He was a villain. He was not good yet. And then we went through some kind of transformation. Some of us may be still living there, separated from God. But we experienced some change, and we what the Bible says, Scripture says, we actually got reborn. We had a rebirth into new life. So our identity changed. We weren't born into the same life we had before. We were born as a child of God. So our identity changed, but then we slip. We fail. We sin. We mess up. Maybe just one time. I mean, I do it more often than I can count, probably. But we slip, we fail, and we begin to forget this new person that we are. We forget our identity in Christ, and we start to reach back like maybe that adoption into Christ's family wasn't quite finalized. Maybe Maybe Jesus' defeat of death is only going to be strong enough if I accept it and then never fail again. And as soon as we fail, we just start to reach back into this mindset like, maybe I'm not who I think I am. And then we start to excuse the things we do or the way we act as that's just who I am. But it's not. So we quickly start to lose our identity as chosen people, royal priesthood, God's special possession. So those aren't things I just made up. In 1 Peter 2, verse 9, it actually gives us our identity in Scripture. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So we're literally told what we are. We're pretty awesome, it sounds like. But the one that strikes out to me is that we're God's special possession. We're possessed, not in like a scary movie way, in like we're owned. God bought us at a price. So we don't really create that, do we? We can't make ourselves owned, right? Someone has to buy us. Someone has to go through that transaction. God did that. We didn't do that. So when we start to tell ourselves that lie, we forget this list of things that we are called to be, that we are, because God made us that way. So then we progress from there, and we're kind of, you know, stuck in that idea that maybe we're not who we think we are, and we don't start to live in that mindset of, God told me what I am. God told me who I am, and I can live in that identity. Because we make that little mistake, and we're a little, like, unsure if we can really live up to the standard. And then we have people in our life who don't know Jesus that reinforce that little lie, that we're not who we think we are. We're not this new creation. We're not good enough. And just like Rue, we have family even maybe that would say that, because Scripture actually lays this out for us, which I never knew actually before studying this. I'm sure I've read it, but I didn't really recognize what it said. But 1 John 3:1, it actually gives us the reason why people look at us differently. People don't see us for who we are. And some of those people that maybe don't know our walk with Christ, that haven't been to church or whatever, they kind of look at us weird when we make decisions that don't seem like who we were. They're like, oh, that's not you. I know you. Man, I know you. What are you doing, man? Like, you're not gonna come with us to whatever? Like, and people, I'm sure, has anybody experienced that where you meet someone from your past or something and you've changed and they haven't and it's kind of awkward? Well, that's okay. But Scripture actually gives us an example of that. It says, see in 1 John 3:1, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. So there's our identity. We're children of God. That's what we are. And for this reason, the world doesn't know us because it did not know him. So he tells us straight up, you're children of God. So now people don't know you because now you're transformed. You have a new identity and you're going to look more and more like me. You're going to be more and more like Jesus. And if people don't know me, it's going to be hard for them to recognize you because they're like, that's not the guy I know. This is somebody new. And so they just try to put you, lump you back into your old, that's who you were. But that's just a reality we live in. But you don't have to be discouraged by that. A lot of us, we told ourselves that little lie. We made that little failing. And then we get reinforced by somebody in our past that goes, yeah, see, you were never that guy anyways. Why don't you just come back to who you were? It was more fun that way. It was easier back then. And that happens. And then we get these little kind of incomprehensible voices in our head that start to reinforce it too. Gru had it differently. His incomprehensible voices were real. They're these little weird minion folks. And they would actually show him. They were incomprehensible for sure, but they would show him like, hey, come back. This was way more fun than when you were, than this new guy you are. It was way more fun just to be bad. Like, it was easier. Just come on back to who you were. So we have all that coming our way just from one little fail, just from one little question of our identity, even though we're told who we are. So I want to shift over to another verse here that you've probably heard before, but I seem to see it done kind of not this way. It's a verse that we typically take as something about us, as like a lot of the stuff we read in the Bible, we read it as a list of things we need to do, right? oh, this is how we're supposed to do that, this is how we're supposed to do this. But Scripture as a whole is built to show us the love of Christ, tell us about who he was, and tell us about who we are and what we can be because of him. So this verse, we're going to read it here. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 through 20. And it says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." So I hear that verse, and the big thing that stands out to me is the order of operations that's listed there. But we've probably read this, and we've heard it taught as, hey, your body's a temple, so take care of it, be healthy. Here's the things you need to do to make that temple good enough to be righteous. And there's some truth to that, absolutely. There's all kinds of things we can take from the Bible, apply to our lives, and we'll be better for it. But the big statement in here that so many people miss is this is again, another story about who God is and who we are because of him. This gives us our identity yet again, because it says, where did I just lose it? And that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. So we're not our own. Our identity is not our own anymore. God gives us our identity. We don't actually get to make it up. We think we do often. We create our identity as, oh, that's my job. What I do is my identity. My family is my identity. Who I've raised is my identity. My kids are my identity. And those things are good, and they're part of who we are. But our identity is rooted only in one thing, what God gives us. He bought us at a price. So, but what I was saying about the progression here and the order of operations is we tend to talk about this verse as honor your body because it's a temple so that you can be worth the price, so that you can be valuable enough to be purchased by God. But what this says is God purchased you at a high price, the death of his son. He wanted relationship with you so badly, but you guys, we couldn't figure it out on our own. We were not good enough to do it on our own. So he's like, it's cool. My son will do it for you. He did that before we had ever had an opportunity to be a really good temple, to honor our bodies and honor God with our bodies. Before we were even able to do that, he already paid the price. So it's not so much a do this so that, it's this happened, so live like you're there. So I just love that because it kind of changes how we think about why we do what we do. A lot of times we think we're doing what we do to earn something. That's how life works most of the time in culture. But in God's kingdom, we're not earning it. We're just living out of the identity he's already paid to give us. He's like, I'm going to make you an heir. I'm going to make you a child of my kingdom. And you're going to mess up, but I want you to live out of that. You're not going to buy your way in. I've paid the price. Now, why don't you just live like you meant to be here? So something that rings true for me there, and Damon, you could throw that up on the screen, that one I added in that you don't know about. But following Christ is not an exercise in behavioral modification. It's just not. It's about learning who we are, learning what Christ did for us, and then living out our identity in that. It should, our good behavior and the things we do and reaching out to the lost and honoring God with our bodies is not an earning process. It is living out who we are. It's just stepping into our identity. That's all it is. It's not about earning your way in. That's done. So we're going to jump to another verse. That's actually a full story here that, again, it's just when you look at it in light of Jesus, it takes on a different bent. So we're going to talk about Jesus' temptation in the desert, which is often talked about as how to avoid temptation, right? He gets tempted for 40 days in the desert. It's brutal. I wouldn't want to do it. But we take that and we go, okay, cool, let's make the list. How did he avoid temptation? Got it? Check, 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 check. And then we mess up and fail anyways, and then we question our identity all over again. But the big part of this story is not about what we're supposed to do. It's about what he did. So often, we think it's about us. It's really about Jesus. We think it's about us. It's really about Jesus. So let's read Matthew chapter 4, 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. I'd have made it 2 days. and then the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. On their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." So right here, the devil is actually spouting off scripture at the Son of God. That's what's happening right there. The devil is like, "I'll throw scripture in your face." That's bold. But it tells us something about our life and how we have to fight to be who we want to be, because the devil knows what's up. He knows scripture probably better than us. So he's going to look for the ways that he can make us feel like failures and lose our identity. But he can't do it. So we'll keep going. That was just a little side tangent. Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give to you if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. So this is all about what Jesus did, which was withstand the devil. Now there's another story way back, right at the beginning of the Bible, which is an illustration of us not being able to do that same thing. Jesus says, "You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." But Adam, way back in Genesis, he couldn't do it. He ate the apple. He was conflicted. He had this little duality in him, and he went, "I'm just going to do this. I'm not going to serve only God. I'm going to do a little bit for me. I want a little bit more." So we already know we can't do it. So looking at this as just simply a list of things that we need to do to avoid temptation, we know we can't win that game on our own. This is about what Jesus could succeed at that we could not. What Adam couldn't do, Jesus just did. And he had every opportunity to say, "I'm just going to rest back in my humanness," because Jesus was fully human and fully God. So he had either option he could go with. And he wouldn't be tempted if there was no reason, if there was no chance that he could fail. But he was fully human. So he could have stepped back and said, "I'm going to avoid this embarrassment that the devil's throwing on me. He's saying, prove to me that you're God." And he's not going to do it. He's like, "I'm not going to fall to that. Hey, you're hungry. Just stop suffering. Just make it bread. You know you can. Just stop suffering." He says, "No, I'm going to say no to my humanness, and I'm going to step into my true identity." He even could have, if that last part, "Just bow down to me, you can have all the kingdoms of the world." He could have stepped out of his identity as the Savior right there. Jesus could have said, "I don't want to be crucified." He already knew what was coming for him. "I don't want to die for all these people. That's going to suck." He could have said that right there. He had an out. He could have just rested back into his identity as a broken human. Instead, he steps into his identity as our Savior. And he goes, "No, not going to do it." But he can do that. We're not that good. So this is all about what he can succeed at for us. He paved the way for us to have a relationship with him and to step into our identity as heirs to the kingdom. He paved the way. We couldn't do that on our own. So this isn't about us getting better. This is about us realizing that Jesus did it for us. And now we need to start living out of that identity, not doing the right steps to try and earn a little place in heaven. We're there. We already were given the keys. He purchased us and said, "Hey, this is yours now. Your children, your heirs to this kingdom. The gates are open." Yet sometimes we still live like we can't even go home. Like we have the keys, and we won't step in. We're like, "Well, let me go do these things first because I shouldn't be in there yet. I kind of messed up." He's like, no, "I know you messed up. I fixed all that. So come in here and start living like you're supposed to be here. That'll get you to stop messing up. When you stop thinking you're earning it and you just realize, you know who I am? I'm a child of God. You know who I am? I'm God's tool. I'm going to be used to affect the world I'm going to be used to tell all these other people who, again, all these people that don't know Jesus, guess what? They have the keys too. They were purchased too. God paid the price for everybody. We just got to tell them, hey, the gate's open, come on in. They just don't know. But their price was paid just like your price was paid. And yet we're hesitant, right? We sometimes get kind of stuck and we rest back like, For me, there's two variables here. I think there's a pool of Christians that go, I don't know enough, I'm not good enough, I haven't been a Christian very long, so I'm not going to tell others about it. Because it's uncomfortable, right? You're like, I don't know enough to tell them anything. I just know that for me, I now know Jesus, and it's awesome. And then there's this other pool of us, I fall into this category sometimes, where I know enough. I've been a Christian long enough. I know what you need. And it's not a level playing field anymore. It's me telling you something about me that I know that you should have. And it's this kind of mindset of, I have something you don't. Come get it. Or, for me, a lot of times, I just worry that they don't want to hear it, right? We've all been there, like, I don't want to go talk to that guy. He's going to be like, oh, this guy's going to push his religion on me. He's going to come here and tell me what I'm supposed to do. And that's the mindset I get into that talks me out of my identity as just another person that's an heir like anybody else out there. So I heard this really cool quote about this idea. And it kind of levels the playing field. For me, when I read it, it struck me as like, that's how I'm supposed to do this thing. And so I'm just going to read it here. Christianity is just one beggar showing another beggar where to find bread. Christianity is just one beggar showing another beggar where to find bread. And that was huge for me because it just put me out of that whole mindset of, well, maybe they don't want to hear it. Maybe they, like, of course they do. If there's a real God, there's a real eternity, of course they want it. Just like if you were hungry and the guy next to you was hungry and starving, you were both beggars, and you're like, oh, here's bread. I don't know if I should tell him. He probably doesn't want it. Yeah, right. Like, you're like, dude, I found bread. Come on, let's go. Like, that's the mentality. You're not worried about, like, I know more about the bread than you, or I don't know enough about the bread. Maybe I shouldn't offer it to you. Like, it's like, no. I found the ticket. Let's go. We're on a raft in the sea. There's the boat. Let's go. We don't say, I found the boat. You should find the boat or you'll die. Is that how that goes? Or do we just go, look, the boat, get on. So this for me was just so huge because it just always feel like, I don't know if anybody else feels that way, like people don't want to hear it or they've heard it before and they're just doing their own thing. I'm like, I don't want to bother you with eternity. I'd feel bad if you were uncomfortable. Like, I've been there. And this just for me was like, wake up, dude. You're the same as them. Your identity is the same as their identity. You're no different than them. You're an heir to the kingdom of God. You're a child of God. You're chosen. You're God's special possession. You've been purchased and bought at a price. So have they. Act like your brothers, because you are. You're in the same kingdom. Don't be scared of inviting him in to where you know is great. So I'm going to stick to my script because I could just ramble forever. So I want to transition into our next step. So the band's going to come back up and we're going to worship after this a little bit more. But the first step is always accept Christ for the first time here. And we were talking the past couple weeks, a couple of us guys that have been meeting since the Haiti trip, and just talking about how this accept Christ for the first time thing, the first time is an interesting little caveat on our next steps. But we need to accept Christ every day. We found ourselves talking like, man, we need to wake up and be like, yeah, God, I want you here. I want to step into who I am. I want to be in my identity every day because we just get lost on it. And it's not always this saving moment like some people describe where I accepted Christ and then like, boom, I was like flying. It could happen. But for me, it's just like I need to actively accept him every day. So for me, I honestly believe everyone should check that box. Because if you've never accepted him, dude, it's going to change everything. You get to start living in eternity now. You get to start living in the kingdom now. Eternity doesn't start when we die. Eternity starts when we engage eternity. So But I really think everybody should be checking that box. We need to just recommit our life to Christ every day, saying, God, I do trust you. I do want to walk in my identity. I don't want to own this for myself. I don't want to be about me. I want to be about you. The second next step is, oh, I didn't say this. I'm super bummed now. I had a weird line. But it's throw off your parka of an unworthiness. When we're talking about Brew and when he fails, and he immediately just throws on this coat of unworthiness, right? He just feels like, I'm not worthy. I can't be this guy that I'm supposed to be. So my next step is throw that off. Get rid of it. Quit living life like, oh, it's just despicable little me down here. I'm not good enough. And start living like the identity God's given you. He's told you who you are. Just live like you're meant to be there. Start acting like you're a member of God's family and boldly live for him. Get rid of that parka of unworthiness. And the last next step is stop believing you are who you were. It's so easy to mess up and just, even if it's just for a time, I think we go in waves. It's not like we make a mistake and then we never come back to God. But I think if we're not consistent and we're not pressing in to our new identity, we slip back over and over again into who we were. And it's hard. And it's hard to dig your way back out. So step out of the patterns of this world and step out of all those people who don't know you because they don't know Jesus telling you you're someone you're not, because you know who you are. If you didn't, you know now. You are a child of God. You're bought, you're purchased, you're paid for, you're his. So that might be your next step today, is to just stop believing that you are what you were. You're not anymore. Communion tables are up. We're going to take up the offering. You can drop your Connect cards in there with your next steps on them. But as you take communion, it's totally your choice if you haven't done this before. This is just a time for you to connect with God and say, I want you in my life. I want to assume the identity you've given me and not keep fighting to have my own. So you just take the cracker, you dip it in the juice, and then eat it. And then I'm going to be up here. Heidi, would you pray up on one wing? That'd be awesome. But we'll be up here if anybody wants prayer. As we worship, there's just an opportunity to come up. This is kept confidential, but if anything resonated with you, if anything in this message or in the time of worship before or even now just sparks in your head, like, maybe that's for me. Maybe that's what God has for me today. We'd love to pray with you because we believe God moves, and prayer for us is just about us inviting God to do his thing. There's nothing special about us. We can't make him do anything that other people can't. But we just love the opportunity to go to God on your behalf. So let me pray, and we'll jump into worship. God, just thanks so much for who you are. Thanks again for the way you love us. God, I just pray today that everyone in this room starts to assume their identity and stop trying to earn it, stop being berated by who we once were, and just live as who we are. Bought, purchased, paid for people into your kingdom. You paid it all for us. You died on the cross for us. God, we just want to live like we were meant to be there, not like we're trying to get in. We love you, Lord. We ask all these things in your name.